And let's pick up, if you would, back in, oh gracious, we're going back to chapter 12 to begin with. We're going to look around here a little bit. I'm really endeavoring to take my time and lay a good, sound foundation that'll help us understand how we can cooperate more effectively with the Holy Spirit to see what God wants done in these last days wrought. Amen. Glory to God. There's so many things the Lord is wanting to do and has longed to do, and the only reason He hasn't done them has been because of man and man's ignorance that has basically resulted in our failure to cooperate with Him. And it's not always just a rebellious thing. It's not like, well, we're just going to defy God. But just in our ignorance, sometimes we create impediments that God can't get past. Amen. And so, how do you cure that? Get educated. You open up your Bible and you read it and you say, Lord, teach me. Help me to see. I remember years ago, did that go off? I did. I sure did. Brand new battery. We're going to have to get rid of those Duracells, I guess. That's all I know. Let's go ahead. We'll give it a shot here. I'm just going to lay this in front of me, and that coffee cup will smash it if I need to. How many of you agree the enemy is bound out of this thing? Amen. He can't. We're watching the microphone. It's time to upgrade anyway, but we lost half the service Sunday, and I really believe that was a word from heaven. And I hate doing that, but you know what? Things happen, don't they? And I'm so glad I was here to get what the Lord had for me. I don't know about you. Praise God. Do you know when I got those notes for Sunday? When you heard them. I was just following God. Amen. It's kind of funny because I've got notes from, I'd like to say hundreds of years ago, but I got hundreds of notes from several years ago. Well, according to Elijah, I guess it could be from 100 years ago. If you saw Facebook, he posted that I was around when the dinosaurs were. Told Robin that excused my weariness lately, I suppose. But anyway, you know, I don't think that people are intentionally or maliciously withholding from God or holding back on the Lord, but I do believe that the devil preys upon our ignorance. In fact, we're told of Israel that there was a time that they went into captivity and bondage because of their ignorance. They had lacked knowledge. And also later on said they rejected knowledge, and that is something that we don't want to do, of course. But I believe even when it comes to the moving of the Holy Spirit, I believe the charismatic revival was supposed to be the start or the beginning of something much bigger than it ever became. And what we have seen throughout history is there's been a tendency for God to initiate a move among men, and then men get off track. There's a tendency to get just a little. How many of you know a little bit of knowledge can be dangerous? Get a little bit of knowledge, for example, about the Holy Spirit and think we know it all and there's nothing more to learn because we sound just as poetic as so-and-so when they prophesy. Surely we're spiritual, right? Used to be the thing was, and I know some people the Lord legitimately used this way. I think others just wanted to impress folks. But it used to be, for a while there, some folks thought you couldn't prophesy unless you rhymed. And I've seen the Lord legitimately use people that way. But you know, have you ever noticed that in the body of Christ, there's a tendency for people to want to mimic what they see? We recently went to a conference across town, and it was really quite good. A lot of good information. But there were so many young people, and it really it encouraged me to see all the young people I saw. But so many of the young men had a stereotypical appearance that if you didn't know better, glancing at him, you'd think it was a nationally known minister. They all looked just like him. I wondered if some hadn't even dyed their hair to look more like him, honestly. I don't know. But there's just that tendency. We tend to emulate that which we admire. And I'm not even saying that's always bad. But it is bad if we replace the example that Jesus has set and is seeking to present to us of himself with people. You know, if we determine what's spiritual based upon how the most spiritual people we have ever known act. I've seen some people that listen, and I've been privy to some things that thankfully you haven't. And you'd thank God if you knew what I was talking about. But I've seen some folks that I thought were so spiritual, come to find out they were just as carnal as anybody you'd ever seen. Amen. They were just putting on a show. There wasn't any substance to their spirituality. It was all about appearance and nothing about substance. And unfortunately, in the body of Christ, there are times that we see people. I remember, listen, in my own life, I remember when the Lord started dealing with me about the pastorate, because when I went to Rhema, I went out there to prepare for ministry, but I had this understanding between myself and the Lord that I would never be a pastor, because I saw how churches treated pastors. And I came from a denominational church, and there was a lot of abuse of the clergy in that. In other words, the clergy became everybody else's delegated believer. He was supposed to fulfill the call that actually he was supposed to train them to fulfill in their thinking. And so, you know, I saw that kind of thing, and I just knew God wasn't going to call me to be a pastor. Amen. Glory to God. Well, ultimately, he did call me to be a pastor. Amen. But I, as a pastor, I can remember praying, Lord, we need a pastor. He said, you're it. I said, we need a pastor with some gray hair, some wisdom. It'll come. Amen. And I'd like to believe it. But do you understand, I had in my mind, my thinking, what a pastor was. But I got to say, even though I was better educated than some, I believe Rhema was a great advantage. Amen. I'm not boasting in myself. I'm just thankful for what the Lord afforded me through the instruction we received and the people we received it from while we were there. And, I'm so thankful for that. It granted us a great advantage, but I still had in my thinking a stereotypical concept of what a pastor should be. And I got a little bit more defined. I said, well, how about John Osteen? You know, and I remember the Lord asked me one day, he said, what's your idea of a pastor? I said, John Osteen. He said, well, he is, but so are you. You know, just because you're a pastor doesn't mean you're going to be exactly like someone else. And you know what? There's a good reason for that. Not everybody's going to receive from one person. So anyway, I think in the church that we've had a tendency to limit God and diminish Him down into what we see represented around us, and He wants to do more. How many of you can look around you today in the world and see that this world needs more than what the church is providing right now? It doesn't need somebody with another concept. It needs somebody with the power of God so that they can enjoy the benefits that His Word says are theirs to enjoy. Amen. Glory to God. And so having said that, I'm seeking to instruct you a little bit at a time. We're kind of slowly wading into this. In an effort to provoke you to expect more in your own life. God wants to use you. That's really somewhat what we were talking about last week, isn't it? And how can we prepare ourselves to better be used of God? Well, one thing is to understand what His intent is in using us. We talked about that a little bit Sunday, didn't we? He wants to make known His love for the world you live in. And He'll show them by the way He loves you, but He also shows them by the way He loves them through you. And so having said that, I had you turn over here to 1 Corinthians 12, didn't I? In verse 1, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Again, remember that word gifts in the King James is italicized. And so that means the translator's placed it there. What he's saying is really concerning spiritual matters, I don't want you to be ignorant. Well, that's good news. If God doesn't want us to be ignorant about spiritual matters, it means we have the capacity to get educated, doesn't it? Amen. And let me ask you something. How many of you have ever stopped to ponder, why is it that God was addressing this church at this time about spiritual gifts? How many of you know the reputation of Corinth? They were carnal. I heard a very, very well educated preacher one time make the observation. He said, if you were to stand Corinth next to Las Vegas, He said Corinth would make Las Vegas look like a bunch of choir boys because of the evil and the wickedness of the lasciviousness and sin there. Their concept of worship in Corinth was just orgies. I don't know any other way to put it. That's how they worship. Do you remember that he discussed eating meat or not eating meat? Do you know what he was talking about? They would go in, and the brothels out there, they would take their cattle in for sacrifice, and then they'd go next door to the brothels and worship. That was what they called worship. Do you understand, back in that day, there was a common tendency of man to label whatever their preference was of conduct worship. Amen? And so they would do that kind of... Well, see, the problem was all of the best cattle were going to these steakhouses that joined the brothel. They'd build the steakhouses next to the brothel because they could get the meat from the brothel that was being brought. See, they weren't wanting cattle. They wanted money. And they could sell the steaks or sell the meat next door and make money. And, you know, I've never been to Vegas. I know it's not a nice place to go from what I've heard. There are some godly people out there, some churches and good works out there, and thank God for that. Amen. They need it just like Jacksonville does. But do you understand, Corinth had to be a pretty wicked place. And even Paul, in his address to them, began by addressing their carnality. And how did he mention that their carnality was so apparent to him? Because of their striving and competitive spirit with one another. Amen. Are y'all with me? Are some of you still in shock about brothels and orgies and we're in church? How dare he say that? It's in the Bible. Lord, if we read the Bible just as clearly as what it was originally recorded, we'd be in trouble. Paul talks about wood that certain people were cut off. Oh, if you only knew what he was talking about there. We'd all be in trouble, wouldn't we? Well, he's talking to these folks at Corinth about spiritual gifts, and so we can see that their carnality didn't entirely prevent God from moving. Amen. Why is it? Because, again, it was God through His grace operating. I want you to look with me, if you would. Look over to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And notice this. He spends some time up there, verses 1 through... Well, look at verse 1. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." Anybody here old enough beside me to remember Petticoat Junction? Do you remember the Hooterville Volunteer Fire Department Band? Do you remember the cymbals? At the most inopportune time, the old deaf man would clang the cymbals, and it was so out of place. Amen. I mean, thank God for cymbals. They can really bring something to a symphony. But they've got to be in the right place, played the right way, don't they? Amen. And so he's talking here, and he's talking about how, you know, unless these tongues are according to God's plan and wisdom in their ministry, or the things being said, unless they are according to God's purpose and by His instruction, he said they'll have the effect of alarming people instead of entertaining and blessing. That's what that symbol on Hooterville did. It just alarmed you. It just caught you off guard. And that's what he's talking about. He's saying that when the gifts are manifest, apart from the plan and the purpose and God's timing, all they do is alarm people and confuse people. Amen. And then he goes on down and says, "Though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries, all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." What's he saying? He's saying there's a central theme to all these gifts manifest according to God's plan, and that is that His love would be communicated. That's really what it's about. And that we're going to pick up on that in a minute. But look on down if you would. He says down here in verse 9, He said, "We know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Now, he's talking about something yet future, and I believe he's talking about when we ultimately are all joined together with those that have gone before us in the Lord in heaven with Jesus. Amen? And look on down here. In verse 10, he said, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Now look at verse 11. "When I was a child, I spake as a child." "I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." What's he talking about? He's telling them it's time to grow up. Why do you suppose he was instructing them about the gifts? Because through their ignorance, they began to quench the manifestations of the Holy Spirit and His moving in their midst. Think about it a minute. What were they primarily known for? Speaking in tongues. A lot of folks speaking in tongues today, but there's not a lot of people that prophesy lately. And there's even less that are operating in the power gifts, the revelation gifts. Forget the gifts of utterance. Why is that? Because through the universal ignorance that has prevailed in the church today, the Spirit of God's been being quenched. And God's not mad, but I do believe there's a... And I don't know that you can say God gets desperate, but this world desperately needs what only the church can make available of God to them through their cooperation. And that cooperation won't come until we take off the blinders and begin to get educated in the Scriptures. Amen. Glory to God. What's the purpose of these gifts? You know, think about it this way. Would you turn back with me to... we notice that he's talking about walking in love here in chapter 13. And really, I believe what he's saying is this. I believe that what he's saying is that the purpose and the intent of these manifestations is to be a visible, tangible representation and manifestation of God's love for people. Amen. Plain and simple. Can you imagine, how many of you have ever received an envelope in the mail and it had been opened and there was nothing inside? That's kind of like the gifts manifest without the substance of love within. Are we really saying anything, or are we just leaving people baffled and confused and wondering what might have been? Are you with me? Amen. Glory to God. And so he addressed these issues among them, their carnality, and brought them around to the importance of our mission to communicate God's love, because it's in that commission to communicate His love. That's what the gospel is. It's the message of God's love for humanity and the lengths He went to reconcile man unto Himself, something that otherwise would not be possible. That's the good news of the gospel. Amen. Glory to God. And when Paul was talking and he said that he came not preaching in the wisdom that man's word teaches, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, he was saying that our message of God's love needs to impact people in an undeniable fashion through the power of God manifest, whether it be through gifts of utterance, gifts of revelation, or gifts of power. I'm convinced of this. God wants to do a lot more in the church, but I'm not sure He can do a lot more in the church till He's able to do a lot more through the church. The other day, I was out washing the car, and I decided there was a stump out there, that an old bay tree that died a couple of years ago. I decided that it was time to clear some brush around that because it's an area which one is it? Victoria. Victoria likes to go out in the yard and play a little bit, and there's some brush there. Could be snakes there. Could be poison ivy. I knew there was some poison ivy, so I decided I was going to burn it away from it a little bit. And this was about a week ago. There was some dry underbrush and then a lot of lush green vegetation above it. And I wasn't nearly as concerned about the dry stuff as I was the green stuff as far as, you know, being detrimental. So I lit some of that dry stuff, and wouldn't you know it, it just flashed. I mean, it just took off. And unfortunately, with that mixture of green in there, it didn't just burn. It smoked like the devil. It just, you know, I mean, smoke. And as soon as the smoke started going, we hear sirens. I just knew I was busted by the fire department. We've got a neighbor that's very concerned about fires and things and doesn't, you know, and they've been known to call the fire department a time or two and report fires on my property. Never mind that I've got it banked up around it, you know, had the ability to put it out. But anyway, so I thought, well, I better tame this thing some. And so I went over and I've got this little nozzle, hose nozzle on the end of my hose. And I turned on the hose as wide open as it would go. And I came over and I opened that nozzle. How many of you know I wanted a big stream of water? A little tiny stream about like about as big around as a sewing needle came out of that thing. And, you know, you're not going to put out a very big fire with just a little trickle of water. There's a big fire burning in this world, consuming men's souls, and God needs a people that will be a vessel willing. Do you know what it took? It took some time for that water to flush through there and for that thing to open up. And that's what God's wanting to do. He's wanting to initiate something in your life and through your life because He's wanting to pour Himself into the sin-parched, desolate world and reach. Do you know why Jesus is waiting to return? He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. There's people out there need the love of God. They need the rivers of living water that God said, where did He say those rivers are going to come from? You know, when He told us to pray for the latter rain, He didn't mean that there were going to be clouds come over from heaven. Amen. Glory to God. What do rains feed? Lakes and rivers. And where are those rivers at? Out of your innermost being, out of your belly, shall flow rivers of living water. You know what? I don't know if there's a trickle left in some people. And that's not to condemn people. I think all too often, you know, the devil has just intimidated people and asked them who they thought they were. Because I know there's times he's done that with me. Amen. And I don't think I'm the Lone Ranger. And so people have been intimidated back, but God's wanting to do something incredible, and you're an integral part of what God's wanting to do. And it doesn't matter if there hasn't been a big flow up to this time. Let what is there begin to flow so that God can open things up through you and pour Himself into you and get Himself through you to the world that you live in. Amen. You might be smart as you can be, but it's going to take more than your intellect and wit to win the world and to win the people that you care about. It's going to take a move of God in these last days. Have you seen how dark this world is? How wicked it's getting? My Lord, we see in the news right now, they're celebrating this guy that can't even figure out if he's a man or a woman. They're celebrating this fella, and he's in all the headlines. You can't open. Are you following that, Pastor? No, I'm not following it. I keep finding it thrust in my face every time I open my computer. And they were voted as being one of the most courageous person of the year. Do you know who they voted down to vote? This individual, this pitiful. And listen, I've got no animosity toward the individual. How sad. How sad. What a mockery of God's creation. And yet they passed up this fellow that lost limbs in our nation's service rescuing fellow soldiers. He came in second because somebody that's confused about their sexuality and their identity is so much more courageous. Tell me, our society isn't warped. It's confused. Calling evil good and good evil. What's it going to take to turn that around? It's going to take more than a convincing argument. It's going to take the power of God. Amen. And I don't even fault the world. The world's going to be what the world's going to be. It's up to the church to create some resistance. It's up to the church to invade the world that we live in with the love, mercy, and compassion of God. Amen. And if we're not equipped, well, let's just get ourselves equipped. God, you know, God said, come as you are, but He didn't say go as you are. Let's get ready. Let's get prepared. Amen. So what are some things that you can do that will prepare you to be used of God and get some of the obstacles out that would otherwise hinder him in his ability to use you? Well, you know what? One of the biggest things is this. Can God trust you? Can God trust you? What's the point? Listen, one of the biggest scandals in recent decades has been the scandal of PTL Ministries and Heritage USA. How many of you remember all of that? How many of you would believe this thought? If that had been handled appropriately, we wouldn't none be the wiser. We wouldn't have known about it. What happened there? A bunch of carnal people fell into sin, and a bunch of carnal people, rather than restore them, seized the advantage to their benefit, or sought to. Turn back with me, if you would, very quickly. I want you to turn to Galatians 6. Galatians 6. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, buy a billboard and advertise their sins." No! "Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness." Do you know what meekness is? "But for the grace of God, there go I." In other words, we're not looking. Listen, what happens? What occurs when the gifts begin to manifest? Let's just look at the revelation gifts. The gift of the word of knowledge, gift of word of wisdom. Word of knowledge alone, that means that God makes known to us knowledge that he possesses. How many of you know he knows everything? Amen. What about when somebody's lying to you? Does he know that? You know, as a pastor, I've sat in this church and I've talked to people, had them lie to my face, and I thought, my God, are you that stupid? I'm not. Now, I've not had the liberty to confront them accordingly, but I mean, that's my thought. Amen. And I've had the Lord bring things to my attention that, but can God trust you? Can God trust you? If God were to give you a word of knowledge about someone in sin, what would you do with that insight? Do you know what the Bible tells you to do? It tells you, first of all, to pray and ask for forgiveness for any sin not unto death. How many of you know that's pretty much every sin but rejection of Jesus? What's the first thing you do? You pray and ask the Lord's forgiveness. You ask for the Lord to give them life. Why do you do that? Because it grants God yet another opportunity to speak directly with them. Because they're more apt to hear it from him than they are you. Amen. And then if they don't, what do you do? Turn back over. If you, Lord, are we going to get through this? He said, if you see a man overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one. Restore such an one. In other words, let me say this. The objective of these gifts and manifestation, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, is to the end that God's love would be tangibly, practically expressed and manifest. Apart from that, what would you do with the knowledge God gave you? Would you use it as a tool to help someone or a weapon to harm them? See what happened at Heritage. I made mention of that a minute ago. What happened at Heritage was some people got overtaken in sin. Now, I've got some opinions about that, and I guess everybody might have one. I've got some opinions. I think that there were some people there that were naive, and they got caught up with the wrong bunch that sought to prostitute the gift of God for personal gain. Dad Hagen shared an example years ago. He talked about how this was back during the heyday of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Meeting, and Dad had been ministering for some time. How many of you know that he actually was responsible for a lot more books that have been written than he's credited with? There's a good number of books that have been written and published by Gordon and Frieda Lindsay through Christ for the Nations that were Dad Hagen. Do you know why that's so? Because back when he was in ministry and ministering some among Full Gospel Businessmen, there are some people that were so impressed with his teaching and his ministry that they told him, said, "Listen, you ought to let us start making tapes of your meetings, and you ought to start letting us print books for you. We'll make you some money." And he said, up to the point the money was mentioned, he felt okay. But he said, when he saw they were trying to, he said he wouldn't do it. And Frieda Lindsay begged him. She said, the only reason he let them publish them was, she begged him. She said, people need this teaching. They need the insights that God has given you. And if you don't want the money, that's fine. But the people need the knowledge. And ultimately, the Lord was able to get through to him over the years, and he went ahead and began to publish in his own name, both, you know, recorded media as well as written media. Thank God for that. But he shunned. He didn't even want there to be a shadow of doubt about his motives. It wasn't to get rich. It wasn't to profit somebody else's expense. It was a tool to help people. Amen. And to me, what I saw happen at PTL was very obvious. There were people that saw the potential to profit through the prostitute. How many of you ever heard Jim Baker preach before? It'd just blow you away. I'd never heard him preach. I'd seen him plead for money, and I'd never heard him preach. And then one day I had to turn on the TV and he was preaching. And I thought, my God, why doesn't he do this all the time? Because that's what we've been commissioned to do, not be a fundraiser. And so I've almost gone to the other extreme on that at times. But he could preach. But I guarantee you there were people that saw that and saw the potential to profit their pocketbook, and they put him in there. And then when his clay feet were exposed, his sin, there was another group of ministers that were supposedly seasoned ministers, men of God, that were going to make this right. Amen. And so they got in there. And you know what they did? Their idea of making it right was get rid of Jim and Tammy as quick as we can, and let's open this thing up and make some money. You, which are spiritual, get rid of them. No. And I'm not saying they should have been left in leadership, but what's the objective there? All that did was fragment the body of Christ and leave some people broken. And I know people that backslid over that. And then later on, same thing with, how many of you know we should never have heard of Jimmy Swaggart's sin? Amen. It should have been him. I'm not saying it shouldn't have been addressed. I'm objecting to the manner of its address. How many of you know, once you expose a person's sin and expose them to humiliation, it's almost impossible to restore them to any practical ministry. There's some people that won't receive any one of them to this. Well, Tammy's pretty well received up in heaven, I'm sure. But there's some people won't receive any of them to this day because of what they did then. And they never should have known of what went on then. How many of you know at the same time these people were in sin? Somebody once told me that there were three to five other nationally known ministers that were part of a particular denomination that were in just as bad a sin that we never heard of. Do you know why we never heard of it? It was handled right. Do you know that those men were restored to ministry and they're being effective in ministry today? Amen. Are you here still? What's the difference? The love of God and the lust of man. See, Paul was, remember when he was dealing with Corinth, he was talking to them, Lord, 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 turn back over there. If you hadn't turned away yet, you're more spiritual than me. Amen. But turn back over, if you would, to, let's see, 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. I went right by it. I was so excited. We just need about 2 days to get into this, I'm telling you. 1 Corinthians 14. Look on down, if you would, to... Oh, gracious. Let's pick up in... we're going to read the whole chapter if I don't look out. Just pick up in verse 13. Verse 12. It says, Even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. What's he saying? Keep in mind your objective should be the building up of others. That's what he's saying here. Amen. And so he says in verse 13, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Now what was going on here? Why did he address talking in tongues so much at Corinth? Because guess what? At Corinth, they were talking in tongues so much. And do you know what they were doing? They were competing. And let me read on down here again, okay? He said in verse 14, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I'll pray with the spirit. I'll pray with my understanding also. And I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? But thou givest thanks verily. Thou verily givest thanks well. I wish he'd talk like me. Thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. So he's starting to draw a distinction here, isn't he? What's he talking about here? They were renowned in Corinth for their tongue speaking. You had no doubt you had landed right in the middle of a Pentecostal church when you went to service in Corinth, because everybody was talking in tongues. Now, he's telling them that the motive ought to be to edify the church. So what does that mean? It means that they were abusing this gift or manifestation in such a way that the church wasn't being built up. In fact, what happened was unbelievers that were coming in were leaving that place, ridiculing them because they looked like idiots. Because all they were doing was speaking in tongues. Now, Paul's very careful here. He says, I'm going to speak in tongues. I'll pray with my understanding. I'll pray in the Spirit. I'll pray with my understanding. I'll sing in the Spirit. I'll sing with my understanding. And he goes even a step further. Look down at verse 18. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. So does that sound like he is in any way dismissing the validity of speaking in tongues? Not in my book. But notice this, verse 19, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So what were they doing in Corinth? They were competing. They thought whoever spoke in tongues the loudest and the longest and sounded the prettiest was the most spiritual. I mean, that's essentially what they thought. But how many of you know when that's your motive, it's all about you? They weren't thinking about how it affected unbelievers and unlearned folk that came in. It was all about them. Don't I look spiritual? You know? And they were probably, when people would get insulted and walk out because they didn't understand, they probably were just dismissing them as being carnal. But who was really carnal? Talk about the pot calling the kettle black. Who was really being carnal? See, the purpose of the gifts and manifestation isn't to give you a leg up on somebody or an advantage over them. It's to equip you to more effectively serve them and love them, minister to them, beginning with praying for them, amen, and then secondarily seeking to help them in any way you can to facilitate their recovery, amen. Look over, if you would, very quickly to Luke. Oh, gracious. Let's see. Let me find the reference for you. I hadn't planned to do this. I tell you what, go back to Matthew 18. It's easier to find that. I want you to notice something here. In Matthew 18, it talks about walking in forgiveness and mercy toward others. Amen. And notice, if you would. Well, let's see. Here we go again. Verse 11. The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Right? Then why would he send us? Not to dismiss folks, not to disregard folks, but to help facilitate. We're his body today. He hadn't changed. He's still in the business of saving folks. Amen. He's not in the business of calling down fire. Amen. So it says, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. How think ye if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? I mean, you know, he's talking about something that requires dedication and effort, isn't he? And he's saying that the individual is worth it. Well, look at verse 13. And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray, because it's been recovered, right? Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now look at verse 15. Moreover, he's tying this to walking in mercy toward others. He's saying, moreover, how many of you have ever had to navigate unforgiveness toward someone? It's easier to climb a mountain and look for sheep. Amen. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Is there anybody here bold enough to say there's somebody that... I've had someone do that in my life. Aren't you glad that their first response wasn't to buy you a ticket anywhere but where you're at, one way, and tell you, oh, they won't receive you here anymore? Yeah, especially after I get through running my mouth, they won't do that. Amen. How many of you think that's just incredibly gracious? Now notice it says, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. You brought the sheep home. But if he'll not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. Look at the long-suffering of God here. How many of you remember a time, hopefully it wasn't yesterday, but you remember a time in your life somebody did you wrong? You told the world, oh, I'm forgiving them, but I'm not forgetting. Well, you're not forgiven either. If you forgive as the Lord has forgiven you, He remembers your sin no more. What are you doing remembering theirs? Amen. Aren't you glad you came tonight? I'm glad I came. Listen, I'm not trying to preach at the choir here. I'm not trying to, you know. But what's our motive for these gifts? Is it a tool to benefit the cause of Christ, or is it a weapon to further divide and fracture the body? What do you do when God tells you somebody's darkest secrets? Well, I'll tell you this, God's not going to tell you unless you're going to respond and see it as an opportunity to express His love in some fashion, even if it's only to pray for them with compassion. We want to see the gifts move. We've got to remember, what's the central message? It's the love of God. What's the motive? It's the love of God. It's not the opportunity to profit at another's expense. It's the love of God. It's what's best for the entire body. Now see, there comes a point when somebody is unrepentant. We see a progression here. Look on down here. It says in verse 16, if he'll not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. In other words, if he won't respond to you, you got to take two witnesses. If he won't respond to the two witnesses with you, then you got to take it before the church. But that's the last resort. Well, what about leaders? What about leaders? Turn very quickly. We'll close with this. But turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. What's this got to do with the gifts of the Holy Spirit? It's about the message of God's love. And listen, I don't know anywhere that you're going to find yourself more pressed to walk in love than when it comes to the recognition or the discovery of people's frailties in humanity. Amen. You know, it's kind of funny. There was an individual in my life at one time, I thought, boy, if I ever had the dirt on this person, Lord help me. Because I know it'd be too great a temptation. You know what? God never gave me the dirt on that person then. Amen. There's some people right now I know some dirt on. But you know what? I value too highly what I've got with God to break His trust. Can God trust you? Can God trust you? Will you use what He imparts for His glory and benefit and to edify the church? Think about it. How many of you remember the story of Abraham and Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you remember the Lord appeared and He sat down with Abraham and heard Sarah laughing after she overheard him discussing Isaac? Isaac hadn't been born yet. That's what Isaac means, laughter. Gee, how did he get that name? God appointed it to him. He said, since you laughed about it, that's going to be his name. And then they started to depart, and the angel of the Lord said to one of the other angels, should we go with that? I got to tell my friend Abraham what we're doing. Shall I not tell Abraham? And what was he telling him? Do you remember? About the impending destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you remember what Abraham used that knowledge for? To plead for mercy for Sodom and Gomorrah initially, and ultimately to gain mercy at least for his family, his kin. Amen? But think about this. Why didn't God just tell everybody? Why did he tell Abraham? He could trust him. He could trust him. Can he trust you? What will you do? Will you see that? Listen, there's times you're going to, Lord, what can I do with this in love? But He's the sum total of all wisdom, and it can be done, and He'll show you. He'll show. I've never seen God deny the prayer of anybody that wanted to walk in love. Amen. We're not just have you turn because I got lost. 1 Timothy. Okay, 1 Timothy 1. Everybody over there but me, I'm getting there. I think I flew right by Corinthians earlier and ended up in Timothy, but not this time. We'll close with this verse, but I want you to notice something that Paul said. What about ministers? We know that ministers are held to a higher accountability, right? Isn't that right? You know, and I've got to be honest with you. I got to fess up here a little bit. I used to read this verse in the context of my carnality. And I'll explain that in a minute here. 1 Timothy 1:12, because I knew a minister that we had to address. That's not the right verse. Yes, it is. Well, Paul said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me and that He counted me faithful. That isn't the verse I wanted though. Oh, I know where it's at. I'm sorry. Got notes scattered all over creation. Pardon me? Was it 419? I can't find my reference here, but it seemed like it might have been 419. Let me look down here. No, there isn't a 419. Well, let me just quote it for you. Paul made the declaration. He said, against an elder, receive not an accusation. 1 Timothy 5:19. There we go. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. You know how I used to read that? when you're gonna make an accusation against a pastor, you ought to have at least two or three people, if not a whole room full. He's saying no more than three. No more than three. See, that's how it should have been handled with Jim and Tammy Faye. Amen. You know, I believe the church at large is just as responsible for their failure. And that particular group of ministers that should have been there to restore them. Now, you know, different ones are different. I mentioned Jimmy Swaggart in his situation. He rejected the ordaining body to whom he should have been accountable. They couldn't help what he did. They sought to deal with him in a scriptural manner. I wish he would have responded. I believe it would have served him. I love Jimmy Swaggart. I got nothing against him. Can God still use him? Yeah, but I believe that by his response or failed response, he severely limited what God could do through him. Amen? We may not know that or see it till we get to heaven, but I really believe it's true. And it's sad. It's our loss. And so in these last days, we need to get educated about spiritual matters, and we need to understand before we start long. How do we covet earnestly the gifts? When we see them as the resource lacking that the church so desperately needs to represent God's love to the people he loves. Amen. Rob, you ready? All righty. Why would he just have them address an elder before two or three people? Because he wants the right and the ability to restore them.
And that's for sin.
Yeah.